Thank you for listening to the Calvin Baptist Church podcast. This week, guest speaker Ken Edmonston delivers his message titled, When Jesus Honors Prophets. We hope that you will enjoy Brother Ken's message as we have, and we pray that it will bless you as it has us.
Well, I could say a lot of things about Brother Ken, but I will be brief in my disclosure of them. Brother Ken is without his wife today, Gail Edmonston. She is with their son in the hospital in Kansas, in Manhattan, Kansas, so she was unable to make the trip. Brother Ken is the associate pastor at Crossroads Baptist Church, and he has served there for quite some time in that capacity. I didn't ask him the exact years that he had done that, but quite some time. He was a 20-year chaplain in the Army and is a Vietnam veteran. He has worked in the Missouri Baptist Convention as a pastor in churches at Orrick, Syracuse, and Versailles. And he is the first individual to graduate from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with both a BA and an MA at the exact same time. So I'm really glad that he is here and going to preach for us. And of course, he is one of my spiritual mentors. So here's Brother Ken.
I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be seen. Since I first preached the ordination sermon at David's ordination, I was losing my voice then. I lost it for a year. To some, that was good. To me, it was bad. I wanted my voice restored so I could preach. I didn't want it restored until I could speak civilly to my wife at all times. I'm preaching, but I have not learned, to my disgrace, to speak civilly to my wife at all times. Maybe some of you men can understand what I'm saying. And maybe some of you women, you wives, could wish with me about your husbands that we could learn to speak civilly at all times to the precious gift, our wives, that God has given us. The reason I say that is I have a big mouth. And it's easy to get things out, but it's awfully hard to take them back in. And James says, the tongue is an unruly evil. Who can tame it? If a man can tame his tongue, he can be perfect in all his ways. So you know I'm not perfect in all my ways. I'm not perfect, hardly, in any of my ways. But I do know this, I love the Lord Jesus. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind. And the older I get, the more insignificant I feel. I ask myself, Kenneth, what are you going to do? And I realize it's not Kenneth, what are you going to do? But God, what are you going to do with Kenneth? So let's look at Luke, the fourth chapter. And I titled this for the podcast. I don't know what a podcast is. But I think it's good, because David asked me to give him the scripture and a title for it. I'm pre-podcast. We didn't have that in seminary when I went there. We didn't have a lot of things in seminary when I went there. We were just getting at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary over the Eliot controversy that some of you may have remembered, where Dr. Eliot had published a book on the message of Genesis, in which he published his theory that the first 17 chapters of Genesis were not real, they were myths. They were allegory. When Southern Baptist churches realized we were spending cooperative program money to pay men who did not believe in the Bible and its inerrancy, he got fired. Praise the Lord. I postponed my seminary attendance by 4 years because I didn't want to be in a seminary that had professors like that, who taught that behind the nearest thing to the sacred desk, to preachers, young men and young women, training for ministry in what I believed would be the modern day school of the prophets. You know that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. I title this, When Jesus Honors Prophets. So let me begin reading in the fourth chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. A little background. Jesus was in his hometown. He had been doing some mighty works out in the region, but not in his hometown. He had gone back. It's the Sabbath day, which was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. The man in charge of the lesson that day handed him the scroll of Isaiah, one of the many scrolls, because Isaiah is the longest book in the Old Testament. He hands Jesus the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus goes through the scroll until he comes to the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the people, the men who were there, were attached to him. They were fixed on him. Now the 21st verse. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land." Now get this, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, who was a prophet sent by God to Israel. When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, no rain. And there was famine throughout all the land, not only Israel, but all the surrounding territories. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He's going to honor Elijah. 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. You understand? There were a lot of widows in Israel. There were a lot of lepers in Israel. But there were no widows taken care of in the drought in that 3.5 years. But there was a woman out in Sidon that Elijah spent 3.5 years with, but he did not minister to anyone in Israel. Elisha picked up a double portion of Elijah's spirit, so he was twice the spiritual leader of Elijah. When Israel was filled with lepers who would shout, "Unclean, unclean," anytime they were approached by someone who was not a leper. But Elisha didn't heal not one leper in Israel, but went to Syria, which was not God's chosen people, and healed a man named Naaman. You remember that story? Maybe even better than the story of the widow woman that Elijah lived with for 3.5 years during the famine. Now, what is so significant about those words of Jesus honoring two prophets? 28, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rage. How do you like that? Here Jesus is trying to honor the two greatest prophets in Hebrew history, in Judah's history, among the Jews. They loved Elijah and Elisha. Jesus is trying to show his respect and honor for the two greatest prophets in their history. And when he said that, they rose up in rage and wrath and rose up and threw him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff to kill him. Not only was Jesus not recognized and honored as a prophet in his own town, he couldn't even talk about the work that their favorite prophets had done. And they could not receive honor. Hundreds of years after their ministry. Why was that? What's wrong with this picture? Now you can read the story about this widow woman in 1 Kings 17. Well, you want to go there now? Sure, let's go there now. 1 Kings 17. Hey, I've got a little ribbon marker there. So I'm already there. I'll give you a minute to catch up. 1 Kings, if you're having trouble finding it, guys, it comes right before 2 Kings. Okay, I'm a scholar. I could have been a professor. Well, I wanted to tell you something. If you're reading the announcements on the screen behind me, the community Thanksgiving service is not at 12 o'clock today. It's at 6 o'clock this evening. Just in case you want to stay for it, it's not at 12 o'clock noon today. Okay, did you type that up? No. Shame on you. Okay. Did your wife type it in? Okay, good. First Kings 17. Y'all weren't supposed to be listening to this. Y'all were supposed to be going to 1 Kings 17. Okay? 1 Kings 17, Old Testament. 1 Kings 17, Elijah, verse 8, 17:8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." He's already going to pray that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, I'm just going to throw this out extra. In Daniel, the use of 3.5 years is a predominant prophetic time. In the Great Tribulation in Revelation, 3.5 and 3.5 years is a predominant prophetic time. The 7 years of trial and tribulation broken down to 3.5 years. All right. There's a significance in how God breaks up His ministries in 3.5 years. "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand with that water." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. No rain, no crops, no wheat, no meal, and just a teeny-tiny bit of oil to make it into flour and bake it. We're going to eat it, our last meal, only enough for part of a meal, and then we're going to die." And the prophet said, "Before you do that, make me a little cake first." What a man. What a man. Isn't that just like a preacher? Take care of my needs first. What a prophet. What a prophet. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Now that's setting pretty exact priorities, right? What would we think about a person today doing that to a widow woman with a son who's hungry? And this is not a... My son in the hospital just had a kidney removed. You know, but this is a little son. Sort of like a toddler. He's dying. He's hungry. She wants to feed him. Get rid of the hunger pain. "Mommy, I'm hungry." "Well, son, I'm going to bake you a little cake." And the man says, feed me first. Who do we call? Social services? Man, I go to a church where the pastor says, give me the food from your children's mouth. Not today, not today. Here's the next verse, 14th verse. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. What would we say? Well, go back to Israel. Let them feed you. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. What did the widow do? She went away and did exactly according to the word of Elijah. You know what she had? She had a little flour, little oil, a hungry son, but a lot of faith. A lot of faith in a God she had never learned about. This is that witness that Elijah brought to the table. Before you do that, listen, make me a cake first. And here's what God will do for you. Your flour will not be used up. Your oil will not be used up. It'll feed the three of us for 3.5 years until God sends rain on the earth. You know what Jesus said when he was witnessing to the Syrophoenician woman? She said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said to her, it's not fit to give the bread of the children to the dogs. And she said, but even the dogs wait under the table to eat the crumbs that fall through the cracks. And he said to the Syrophoenician woman, I have not seen faith this great in all of Israel. I have not seen faith this great among all the Jews. This faith is coming outside of the chosen people. This faith is coming from outside the kingdom and the family of Abraham. This faith is not coming from Abraham's seed. This is coming from the outside, a foreigner. She is asking for the crumbs that fall from the table. When the children who sit at the table don't say, thank you, Father, for the meal that's spread out in front of us. This is not the Thanksgiving service, okay? This is this morning, okay? Here's this widow woman who is willing to take the last ounce of livelihood, take it from her mouth, take it from the mouth of her toddler, and feed it to the prophet, because he has told her, if you do, God will keep that flour and that oil in that bin and in that tin and not let it go away for 3.5 years. And it didn't. It didn't go away. It provided the food for her and her child, who grows up from a toddler to a young child. And a prophet who can eat like a preacher until the day it started raining. Whew. You can read about Naaman in his leprosy when Elisha heals the Syrian. You remember that story, probably much better than that widow woman. The little girl is a captive, a prize of a war that Naaman was a commanding general. He was valorous, and he had all this commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, because God had delivered all of the Syrian army's foes into his hand. And he captured this young girl, and she was a maid to his wife in Naaman's home, to which Naaman couldn't even go home. He was a leper. And the young Jewish girl said to her mistress in the house, "Oh, that my Lord could just meet the prophet that's in Israel. He could heal him of his leprosy." Now you remember? And his wife got word to her husband. He went and told the king of Syria. The king of Syria said, "There's a prophet? Wow, there's a prophet in Israel?" "No," he said, "I'll write a letter to the king. I'm a king. They have a king. And I'll write a letter to the king and say, 'King, I'm sending Naaman, my general over there, heal him of his leprosy.'" It's a man thing. The king said, "He's trying to make a war with me. He wants me to heal him. Who am I, God, that I can cure his leprosy?" Elisha, in his house, here's what's going on, king to king. He sends his servant to the king and says, "Tell him to come to me. Kings can't cure leprosy. Prophets, servants of God, they can cure leprosy. Send him to me." And the king says, "Do we have a prophet in Israel?" "Uh-huh. I guess. Go see the prophet. How do you find him?" "I don't know. Follow his servant home. He'll take you." Shows up with all this wealthy stuff. He's going to buy his hospitalization, his cure. Got all this wealth on camel's backs, clothing, jewels, gold. He says, sends a servant, one of his officers, to the door. He's a general, you know. Knock, knock, knock. The servant goes to the door. Gehazi, his name. He says, "What do you want?" He says, "My commanding officer needs to be cured of leprosy." He says, "Okay, wait here." Goes to Elisha. "Elisha! There's a guy out here who wants to be cured of his leprosy." Elisha says, "Okay, tell him to go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. Goes back to the door and says, "Tell your general to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. You know, 7 dips in the dirty pool. General gets mad. You know why? He says, "I have prettier rivers back in Damascus. Why can't I just dip in my own rivers that are pretty and clear and blue? No, I'm going home. I'm going to dip in an old muddy Jordan River." The lieutenant says, "Sir, we're here. If the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, climb a mountain, pull tail feathers out of the bald eagle, you'd do that. But all he wants you to do is dip in the river 7 times. You're here." He said, "That's not the way it's done. I know all about this. I know how prophets are supposed to work. They're supposed to come out to the door, come out and say, you're a great general. This is going to take a great thing for you. I know how the church is supposed to be. There's always somebody on the outside who needs salvation who's willing to tell the church how it's supposed to be done. The one who knows how the church is supposed to work is usually the person who's never been here. They know how God's supposed to save sinners. God's supposed to take all the good things you've ever done and compare them to all the bad things you've ever done. And as soon as you tip the scales with all the good things, you got into heaven. That's how they think it's supposed to be done. I love Branson. And they treat veterans real nice, okay? But if you listen to what Branson's saying about veterans, they equate having served in the armed forces with meeting God's requirement for salvation. Did you hear that? The soldier in Branson gets saved because they serve their country. God doesn't recognize that salvation, but that's how they would do it because they love veterans. I try to tell the few people that will listen to me, that's what you're doing, but it's not paying the price for sin. I'd like to make every veteran a Christian, if that's what it took, or if God would accept that. But it's not the blood of Jesus. God won't accept that. Only the blood. So have that prophet come out here and let's talk about this. The lieutenant says, just go down there and do it. What have you got to lose? Your leprosy. Your sin. I'll go down there. I'll do it. But it won't work. You don't even have to believe it'll work. You just have to go do it. The prophet didn't say anything about believing it would work. The prophet just said, go do it. He dipped 7 times. His flesh becomes the flesh of a newborn babe. Now, he goes back to the prophet's house. And the prophet doesn't come out. And he says, tell your master, I've got all this goods, all this stuff. It's yours. It's yours. And the prophet says, when God called me to be a prophet, he didn't call me to make a prophet. He had never made it on TV as a TV prophet. That's a different sermon. Just go home. Take your goods with you. And Naaman says, look, I now know there's no God in all the earth except the God of Israel. Can I take a couple mule loads of soil that when I get up in the morning, I can kneel down and offer my prayers to the God of Israel? Elisha says, help yourself. Help yourself. And then he says, and do you think it'd be all right? Would God forgive me when my master, my king, goes in to offer his praises to his God that he leaned on my arm to be steady? That God would understand, I'm not worshiping here. I'm worshiping the God of Israel. And Elisha says, God understands. Go in peace. Why do you think the people in the synagogue were filled with fury and rage? Why do they want to kill Jesus for talking about the two greatest prophets who ever served Israel? You got to figure it out, don't you? They did not want to share. They did not want to share God's grace and goodness with anybody other than Jews. It's a good thing Jesus didn't mention Jonah in talking about how he went to Nineveh and preached in that sinful city, non-Jewish. Nineveh, Babylon, same city. And it repented at the preaching of Jonah. They wanted to kill Jesus because he recognized that salvation was not limited to the Jews. Let's bring it up to where we are this morning. Calhoun, Missouri. Riley, Kansas. Junction City, Kansas. Kansas City, Missouri. Kansas City, Kansas. Jefferson City. Topeka, Kansas. Washington, D.C. Do we care? Really care about people who don't come to our church? Do we really care about sharing Jesus? Do we really care if our neighbors trust Christ and don't become Baptist? If we knew that the Lord was going to end this world in which we're living, and we only had 5 minutes to witness, to tell one person, would we go tell a lost person who did not know the Lord, or would we go to a backslidden Baptist? Who would we tell? Who would we want to join us? You heard about the man and his son's friend who were fishing and the storm came up. They didn't have life vests. The father could swim. His son could not swim. And his son's friend could not swim. And the two boys were drowning. And the father had a choice to save his son, who was a Christian, or to save his son's friend, who was not a Christian. And he chose to save his son's friend, because he knew when his son died, he'd go to the arms of Jesus. But if he let his son's friend drown, he would go to hell. And the preacher told this story. He said, "You think this story's not true? It's true. I was the boy that father saved that day. And I trusted Christ. And my friend gave his life understanding his father was sending him to the arms of Jesus and pulling me from the gates of hell." Do we care? Have we thought it through? I know Calhoun, a town that's imploding, like so many towns are imploding. But even as towns are imploding, there are lost people. I did yesterday what I did the first time I came to Calhoun. I drove through the cemetery. I read names on the tombstones, and they go back 100 years and more. And they're more recent. People are still dying people are still being buried. My question is, where's their soul? I asked this in my town. I asked this in Riley. I asked this in places where I go. Where are they going? You can read up on these stories. You can see this. The people in Jesus' day, in the synagogue, on that Saturday, he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read it. And he said, these scriptures are being fulfilled today, right here in your presence. And in 1 minute, they were marveling at what he said. And in the next minute, they were taking him to the top of the hill to throw him off, to kill him, because they didn't want to hear what he said. Because they didn't want to hear that there were souls out there that may not be Jewish souls, but there were souls that needed the Heavenly Father, that needed the Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, with us. Our invitation song this morning is, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. Maybe everyone here has already trusted Christ. Maybe everyone here has a rock solid foundation with Christ. I don't know. But maybe there's some who need to make a commitment to say, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will tell sinners your way. And I'll become a joyful witness. A joyful witness to children in the community who may not be fortunate enough to have Christian parents and grandparents to lead them to Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the power of his love and grace. Hymn number 320.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you were touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask that you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.